We will now read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Mark 16, 1 through 13. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Recently, congregation, I wrote to a young man studying in the States, answering some of his questions, and at the end of his letter in which he responded, he wrote this: "Have a blessed Easter. I'm Ukrainian, and my people greet one another on Easter morning with Christos Voskres, Christ is risen. The reply is, Vayaston Voskres, truly he has risen. At times I greatly miss my people and the brightness and warmth of their love. May you know much of the Savior's nearness, both in private and in your preaching. He has been drawing me very near to his heart and opened my mind and understanding to a new level of communion with him I never thought possible here on earth. Oh, to be drawn nearer, ever nearer to him, until I am utterly filled with his love." Well, that's the wish we extend to you when we say to you this morning that we wish you and your families a blessed resurrection day. And that is only possible if we realize the intimate connection between Friday evening and Sunday morning, between Jesus' death and his resurrection. You cannot appreciate the resurrection of Jesus if you have not appreciated the death of Jesus. The end of his humiliation and the beginning of his exaltation belong together. You can't know the crown if you don't know the cross. You can't know him as living conqueror if you haven't learned to meet him as dying lamb. God's true people experience these things. They need Christ as much for what he was on the cross as for what he is as the resurrected Lord. They learn to know that without Jesus dying, there was no atonement, and without His living, there is no application. And so people that really drink in the fullness of Easter are people who have learned to die to their own righteousness, learn to find salvation in the dying Lamb, in the "it is finished" of Golgotha, and then have learned that they cannot live out of Jesus without Him being their living applier at the Father's right hand. And so Easter proclaims to us the glorious message that our Savior is alive, that what He did on Golgotha, He now lives to apply from the Father's right hand through the ministry of the church and the ministry of His Spirit, even in His house and in His Word. And so the wonder, the miracle of the empty tomb lies at the heart of resurrection, the heart of Easter. And we had the privilege to go to Israel. Then our guide said to us, I perhaps told you this before, but when we came to the spot where there was the empty tomb, he said, because the door on the empty tomb says, "He is not here, He is risen." He said, "This empty tomb is the most important announcement you will hear, the most important thing you will see in all of Israel. He is risen. The tomb is empty. Good Friday is payday. Easter is V-Day. It stamps Christianity as valid, as victorious, as triumphant. Thank God for the empty tomb." That's what we want to do this morning. And so we'll look at Mark 16, verses 2 through 4 in this light. "Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." Jesus' tomb is empty. With God's help, we want to look at this theme under three thoughts. First, the symbolism of His empty tomb. Second, the obstacle at His tomb. And third, the spectacle of His open tomb. Jesus' tomb or sepulchre is empty. The symbolism of it, the obstacle at it, and the spectacle of this amazing open tomb. The sepulchre of the Lord Jesus Christ was located in the garden of Joseph of Arimathea. A new grave, a new tomb that had never been used before, the Bible says. It was reserved by God's determinate counsel for His only begotten Son. It was not by chance, congregation, that God chose a garden to be the residing place for His Son's body for 3 days and three nights. The theme of gardens dominates Scripture. You have the garden theme on the opening pages in the Garden of Eden, as well as in the closing pages of Revelation, where we are told of the new paradise that contains the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. But between these bookends of Scripture, these bookend gardens of Scripture, at the climax of history lies two other gardens. The Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord began the agony of His sufferings and poured out His soul unto death, and the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea. All four gardens have a central major role to play in God's great plan of redemption. All are interconnected and filled with rich and glorious symbolic meaning. The Garden of Eden and the Garden of Joseph, however, have a stark contrast. In Eden, there were no graves, no tombs, no sin, no death. Adam was created for life. Soli Deo Gloria was reality pre-fall in the Garden of Eden. All creation magnified the glory of the Creator. And what must it have been for Adam on that first day of the week in that glorious, beautiful garden to stand in the midst of God's marvelous display of glory, to walk with Him in the cool of the day in the sinless sanctuary of Eden, filled with joy and peace and fellowship and love. Truly, pre-fall, there was glory to God and peace on earth. There was perfect harmony between God and man, between man and woman, and between man and all creation. But now, in contrast, stands the Garden of Joseph of Arimathea. And that's where we stand this morning. This garden is a cemetery. This garden contains a tomb, a place of sorrow. Here the eternal Son of God, Emmanuel, has been buried because of sin and rebellion. This sepulcher, this tomb, Joseph's garden, is a symbol of man's fall, of the awful penalty of sin, of God's confirmation, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It's a symbol of the vindication of the holiness and the law and the attributes of God. Today, many cemeteries are beautiful gardens. Perhaps you've walk through these gardens, these cemeteries with your children at times. That's actually a good thing to do. To speak to them about death. To look at the tombstones. To be reminded, memento mori. Remember, sinner, you must die. Joseph's garden reminds us of that awful day when death entered the world. When Adam believed Satan's lie. Divorced himself from his Maker. Broke covenant with God, turned his back upon his glorious and perfect Creator. Yes, the tomb in Joseph's garden is a reminder of our fall. But it's more than that. This tomb is the grave of the second Adam. It's the grave of the Lord Christ, who had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, who agonized there, who suffered there, who was made a curse there, who had the wrath of God against the sins of every believer pressed down upon Him in that garden. So that now, in the Garden of Joseph, He could make this grave a mediatorial grave. A grave that would sanctify all the graves of His people. A grave that would ultimately eliminate their graves forever. Because of this tomb of Joseph, there will be a new Garden of Eden. There will be a paradise again at the end of the ages. And the bride of Christ will be gathered into that paradise, in which there will be no more graves, and Eden will be restored in perfection. No more night, no more symbols of death. And so, for those intervening gardens, Gethsemane and Joseph, Jesus has merited the annulling of the punishment of the Garden of Eden and paved the way to remove death and remove grave, so that the Garden of Eden may be revivified in an infallible way on the great day. Yes, the Garden of Joseph is full of symbolism. You see what Jesus did on the cross, turning it from a symbol of God's curse into a symbol of God's love and mercy. So He did to the grave. He transformed the grave from a symbol of death and sorrow and destruction to a symbol of divine victory. Victory over death. Victory over sin. Victory over hell. Victory over the devil. By raising Himself from the grave and calling Himself the forerunner of all His brethren. And so this empty tomb is great news this morning, for it is embedded in its emptiness in the promise of the restoration of paradise. This empty tomb preaches to us the sovereign good pleasure of a triune God who so loved the rebellious world that He gave His only begotten Son to be the Savior of sinners, to die on the cross, and to arise again to take control of all His people and His church, world without end. All of this is preached to us by the empty tomb. And yet there is more symbolism. Verse 2 says this, "Very early in the morning, at the rising of the sun, the women came." There's something beautiful about this. Upon that symbol of death, the tomb, the sun rises. The sun casts its rays of light and warmth. Now we know there's no insignificant details, isn't that right, in the Word of God. And we know, of course, that the sun is a picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in His wings. We read in Malachi 4. And so we understand that so much of this universe is a reflection, if we have eyes to see, of Jesus and what He does for His people. John Calvin put it this way. He said, "The natural man doesn't see Christ or God, really, in the realm of nature. But if we put on," he said, "the spectacles of Scripture, through the lens of Scripture, we see in nature the glorious purpose of creation. We see our God." And truly, we often are the losers when we don't study nature to increase our knowledge of our God. You see, before man fell, creation was like an open book to Adam, in which he beheld the glory of his Father Creator. And one of the tragedies of our fall is that we see so little of God's glory in creation today. But here it's very vivid, isn't it? It's powerful. The sun arises. As Jesus arises from the grave, the sun shines on the tomb of death, bearing witness to the only begotten Son, the Son of Righteousness, who shines on the tomb of our death. You see, the sun is a source of life. The sun is a source of light. The sun is a source of energy. So the Son of Righteousness, arising from the dead at daybreak, at sunrise, is the source of all our spiritual life and all our spiritual light and all our spiritual energy. God brings these two things together. He wants even the sunrise on Easter morning to be a powerful witness to His good pleasure. And He wants to remind us, as Luther said, every sunrise, every day, and every bud and leaf that breaks open in springtime ought to be a reminder to us that our Savior is alive. Ought to be a declaration of the resurrection of Christ. As the sun rises every morning, so Jesus Christ rose to declare victory. He burst open. He burst open the tomb in Joseph's garden, despite all the efforts the Pharisees had made to strap Him in with a large stone and the seal and the guards. He burst it all open And when he burst it open, he ratified the validity, the joy, the victory of Christianity. Jesus Christ is alive, congregation. The tomb is empty. Christianity is real. And so we have every reason this morning, if we are believers, to rejoice in the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in His wings also for us. This then, you see, is the profound reality of the empty tomb. God shines with His grace upon a fallen world and declares that His living Son is sufficient for the greatest of sinners. But none of this the women realized on the way to the empty sepulchre. They didn't realize it was empty. They were oblivious. Verse 2 says, they came early in the morning, the first day of the week, to the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. But just like us, we seldom think of resurrection when we see the sunrise, but they were in mourning. They didn't feel the beauty, the power of what was happening. They didn't realize what transpired in Joseph's garden. They were in the bondage of unbelief. And so they came, driven by love, yes. That love of which Scripture says, many waters cannot quench it, neither can the floods drown it. But they were full of confusion. The tragedy of the crucifixion was ununderstandable. But as they drew near to the grave, an obstacle presented itself. Suddenly they thought, we've got all these spices. We've got all this that we want to do to embalm the Lord Jesus. But who will roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Verse 1 says, they came that they might anoint Him. It was a kind of final act of love. It was actually a confession of faith. You know, the Jew confessed his faith in the final resurrection by anointing the dead bodies of their loved ones. And so they came in all their confusion, all their love, to anoint the dead body of Jesus, to confess we believe in the resurrection. But on the way, they suddenly realized the impossibility of even reaching Him. For there was a large stone. Verse 4 says, it was very great, too great for a group of women to move. And of course that was designed that way by the Pharisees, who were trying to keep Him covered up. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that the Pharisees remembered what Jesus said and His own disciples, and the God-fearing women did not. The Pharisees said, this deceiver said He will rise again the third day, so let's do everything we can to keep Him in the grave. But the women said, who shall roll away the stone? It seems like such an innocent, factual question, but it really wasn't that innocent. It was really a question of unbelief. Like the disciples, you see, they had forgotten the gracious words of Jesus. They'd forgotten that when Jesus had spoken to them of His death, He usually spoke of His resurrection as well. He had told them more than once, after He would be killed, He would certainly rise again. Unbelief acts the same way today. Still today, unbelief forgets the Word of God. It forgets the promises of God. Then we face impossibilities, don't we? Because we confront problems which apart from the almighty power of God, we cannot cope with. And so when we face the future, we get filled with anxiety. Anxiety overwhelms us. But why? Why are we so anxious? Because we are forgetting that our Savior is risen from the dead. We lose sight of our Master. We lose sight of His Word. We lose sight of His precious promises. We are in darkness. We put stones in the way. Stones of unbelief. Stones of sin. Stones of our own self-obstacles. Stones of our own backsliding. And we then say, who shall roll us away? The stone. between God and us. It's unbelief that makes our life so difficult, so grievous. And friends, that will not change until we look to the risen Lord, until we look to Him who is alive, until we believe His word and His promises that He is alive and He has the keys of hell and death and sin and grave and Satan and your future too in His hands. Only a risen Jesus can take away our anxiety. Only a risen Jesus can redirect our gaze so that we don't look to the wrong place, looking to circumstances, looking to human fears, looking to things that we want to resolve, and we want to resolve them today. But God says, look to my Son. He will resolve them at His time and in His way. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. Resurrection means, dear child of God, that there are no impossibilities with your Father in heaven and with your Savior at His right hand. Your impossibilities are God's possibilities. Yes, God's certainties, for God will work all things together for your good. That's how He delights to make Himself known. You see, this physical impossibility of the stone at the door of the tomb is a picture of spiritual impossibility. Only God could roll away the stone. No one else could do it. So it is with us spiritually. Maybe some of you are spiritually distraught this morning. You're concerned about your own soul. You're wondering if God will ever save you, or if He is perhaps at work with you. But you've got so many obstacles in the way. And you came to church this morning perhaps saying, who shall roll away the stone? Or at least in essence, you're asking such questions. Who shall open the grave? Who shall conquer death? Who shall save my soul? It's impossible for me. Absolutely it's impossible for you. The women couldn't roll away the stone. You can't eliminate the penalty of sin and death. You can't overcome your wretched unbelief. But there is one who lives, who rolls away all our stones. And by His death and resurrection, He has satisfied the justice of God. He opens the grave. It could not hold Him. No stone of human impossibility could hinder His resurrection. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, troubled with the impossibility of the conversion of your spouse or your children. And you cry, Lord, I've been praying for this so many years. How can that awful stone of unbelief be rolled away from the heart of my husband and the heart of my children? What can I do? Well, the first thing you can do is you can realize that you can't roll away the stone. And thanks be to God, you cannot. So that you learn to live by faith on the Son of God, who is the stone roller. He can do what you cannot do. And so no matter how much you speak to your loved ones and pray for them, or however faithful your teaching may be, you will not be able to roll it away, because God wants the glory of rolling it away. And God will do it His time, His way. You just go on praying for it. And how do you know God will do it? Well, the Lord is risen indeed. He's alive. He's almighty. He hears the needy when they cry. Have you forgotten He said that? Have you forgotten the words He spake? Don't say to God, who will roll away the stone? Say to God, roll away the stone. He will do it. He will do it. Trust Him. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's prevailed. He's come forth victoriously. He's burst open the grave. And by opening that grave, He's opened the gate to a new and a heavenly garden. At that garden, There are no cherubim with flaming swords guarding the way to the tree of life. But there are angels there, yes indeed. But they're angels of welcome, not of prohibition. He's alive. He'll make it well. He is not here, for He is risen. The tomb is empty. That's the best news the world has ever heard, and it comes from a graveyard. Trust your Savior. He will not let you down. He's alive. He's in charge. He's in control. Your biggest stones are but little pebbles to Him. Lean on His power. He will make it well. Well, we've seen the profound reality of the symbolism of the tomb. We've seen the profound question the women asked on the way to the tomb. Now it remains to look at the profound discovery of the spectacle of the open tomb. Verse 4 says, "When they looked, they saw." When they looked, they saw. They really saw that the stone was rolled away. The stone of their fears. What a stunning discovery. What a spectacle. This huge stone, this unrollable stone, rolled away. Luke 24, verse 4 says, they were much perplexed thereabout. And their perplexity was compounded because the angels declared, "He is risen. He is not here." It's too much for their mind. They're so set on getting their spices to this dead Jesus that they can't realize yet what it means that He's alive, that the goal is not that they serve Him, but that He serves them with His living power. It's amazing. All their impossibilities dissipated because Christ was risen and had conquered the tomb. Well, there's a rich gospel, you can understand, that flows from the gospel of an open tomb. How does this open tomb preach to us still today? Let me give you six thoughts as we close this morning. First of all, death did not consume the second Adam as it did the first Adam. That's the first encouraging truth. Death did not consume the second Adam as it did the first. And what a precious truth that is. Adam was consumed by death. All men ever since then have been, Elijah excepted, consumed by death. But Jesus was not consumed. Your Savior, your Redeemer, dear child of God, took upon Himself the guilt of His people, was made a curse, died, went to the grave, but was not conquered by it. If He had been conquered by it, He would have died in vain. He would have shed His blood in vain. He would have been buried in vain. But He conquered death. He met death face to face. He arose by His own power, by the Father's power, by the Spirit's power. There's New Testament texts that confirm all three. The triune God arose Jesus from the dead. Psalm 16 verse 10 had already prophesied, "For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." And the word hell there means is Hades, that is, in the grave. "Neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." That's the promise. And it happened. Acts 2 verse 24 says, when Peter's preaching, he said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus should be holden by them." It was impossible that Jesus would be confined to the grave. If Christ had not risen, God would have failed. I say that with reverence, but I say it with boldness. The whole plan of redemption would have failed. Jesus had not risen from the dead, there'd be no Christianity today, no church. It would have been a little sect in the New Testament times. It would have died in the first generation. Jesus died. God would have ceased to be God. Christianity would not be real. But the good news is, death could not hold Him. And because death could not hold Him, and because you, dear believer, are one with Him, He the head, you're the body, death will not be able to hold you either. You too will be raised from the dead. His resurrection is a pledge of your blessed resurrection. Secondly, the open grave testifies that sin and all its consequences have been eliminated forever for all those who are in Christ Jesus. Dear believer, that empty grave means that your grave will be a bed of rest until the glorious day of the final resurrection. When you die, you will never be subject again to sin and all its consequences. Christ has disarmed death and disarmed grave for His people. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see that death is doorless. Come and see that there's an escape from death, an escape from grave. Come and see where the Lord lay. Come and see the tomb is empty. Come and see He is victorious. Come and see that the empty sepulchre is God's warranty that you can never perish if you're in Christ. It's impossible. Yes, you may endure the consequences of sin here in this life for some while, to some degree, but even that will serve to ripen you for the final day of the glorious resurrection. And at that day, there shall not be one negative consequence of sin that shall ever impinge your life, your thought life, your word life, your action life again. You will be done with sin forever. You will be done with being tempted to sin. You'll be done with being tempted to be tempted to sin. You'll be done altogether with everything that is anti-God. And you will worship Him and serve Him without flaw forever and ever. Thirdly, the symbol of death has become the symbol of life through Christ's resurrection. The symbol of death has become the symbol of life. Isn't it true that we rejoice in the symbol of the cross as a picture in our mind of God's unfathomable love? Well, so we may rejoice in the open, empty tomb as a symbol of life, the symbol of victory, the symbol of the sovereign good pleasure of God, whose delight it is to grant life to fallen creatures. 1 Corinthians 15 puts it this way: so when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? This open grave, this doorless tomb, is a reality that Satan will never be able to undo. This open tomb is a testimony that Satan's defeat is forever sealed. He who tried to seal the filled tomb is destroyed when the stronger than he broke the tomb open and unsealed it to seal Satan's doom forever by his resurrection. Satan is defeated. Satan is chained. I said Friday night, that's why we are living in the millennium. He's defeated in principle already. Once he will be defeated forever in hell, forever and ever. So, dear believer, the open grave confirms that your enemy, who here below still bites at your heels, still plagues you, and sometimes makes your life miserable, he is defeated. And one day you shall see this satanic Egyptian no more. Satan will have no room in heaven, no place. The open grave prevails, he will not prevail. 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy." Oh, praise God for that word. The works of the devil. Destroy. Nothing left. That's validated. That's visualized by the doorless tomb. And then fourthly, the open grave is the reason there is an open gospel door for sinners. Jesus had not risen, death would be our portion, without hope, without future. But the open grave is the warranty that until the end of time, the gospel will be preached. That the Son of God is risen. The Son of God is available. The Son of God is alive. The Son of God delights to save sinners. You may hear the resurrection gospel this morning, congregation, that the Savior is available to every person in every corner of this building because He's alive. And He's almighty. And He's willing to save sinners. The open grave declares life is available for the sons and daughters of Adam. For sinners like you and me, who are worthy of death and worthy of curse and worthy of grave. To us the Lord declares through the open grave, "I have no pleasure, sinner, in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." So the empty sepulcher to you this morning is God's open invitation to come to Him, to seek Him, to fall at His blessed feet, to find salvation in a Jesus who was dead but is now alive forevermore. And my dear friend, if you continue to reject this gospel all your life, the day will come that you will bow before the risen Christ. But then it will be out of compulsion. On the day of judgment, it will be too late. The offer of grace will be shut. You will not have then eternal life available, but only eternal death, eternal separation from the favor of God. And you will be buried in the abyss. You will be buried in the tomb and the womb and the sepulcher of the abyss of the wrath of God. And a stone will be at the gates of hell that no man shall ever roll away. And you will destroy yourself forever and ever. And you will spend hell, eternity, with the destroyer, Satan. Oh, what a tragedy. What a tragedy. To reject the living Word, the risen Savior, offered to you every Sabbath, 52 Sabbaths a year, all your lifetime. How can you do this to yourself? How can you reject the Son of God? How can you not see that you need Him? How can you remain so blind to your sin and your need to be born again and to repent and believe the gospel? The open grave declares, sinner, now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't be a Felix. Don't destroy yourself. Fifthly, the open grave represents God's promise of the spiritual resurrection for all those for whom Jesus gave His life. You see, before Jesus came into our lives, isn't it true, dear believers, with His resurrection power, we were whited sepulchers just like the Pharisees. We may have been very orthodox on the outside, but we were very corrupt on the inside. But now you see Christ's resurrection not only opens your whited sepulcher, but he also promises that other filthy sepulchers will go open. And by his mighty power, he rolls away the stones of unbelief. And he enables us to repent and believe the gospel. And he washes us clean. Oh, the wonder. Oh, the power. Oh, the beauty of a risen Christ. To open the awful sepulchres of death. Our dying hearts, our dead hearts. He rolls away the stone from our hearts when he rolls away the stone from the door of the sepulcher. And the only reason our heart went open to him, the only reason, is because his grave is open and empty. That's why there came a day in our lives in which the Spirit opened our heart, just like he did the heart of Lydia. And we began to attend unto the words spoken. And God's word became real. And our sins became real. And Christ became real. And grace became real. And that all because of the open tomb. Because our Savior's alive. And he sent his Spirit to work the mighty work of Christ in our hearts. To take the mighty hammer of the word of God. And crush our hardened hearts. And break it in a thousand pieces. And to teach us how to become sinners before God. But then to lead us to Jesus as our only hope. You see, the open grave is irreversible. Once you've been taught your sin, once you've been led to Jesus, you can never be content to live without him again. When you miss him, you understand that something is wrong and your life is not right and you need to be drawn back again. You need to repent again. But the same resurrected Savior who emptied the tomb, who now sits at God's right hand, and he keeps sending his ministers and his servants and his word and good books and other means of grace. He keeps sending them to us to draw us back to himself. And so this irreversible salvation through the empty tomb is such that we cannot ever lose life in him. That's why the church shall not perish. That's why the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's why even the dreadful persecutions that abound around the world today against Christians and Christianity shall not prevail. The martyrs shall be the seed of the church to the end of time because Jesus is risen from the dead. Because the tomb is empty. And finally, sixthly, the open, empty tomb is the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. It is the promise that there will be a new garden in which there will be no more sin and no more death. Dear believer, your grave will be a transition from this veil of tears, from this world which is a garden filled with sepulchres, to the heavenly glory, where you shall dwell in the midst of the redeemed, Christ the first fruits, you afterward at his coming. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." There will be a first day of the week that will never, never end. An eternal Sabbath. A day when the sun will never go down. A day when the sun of righteousness will never shine. A day when the nations shall forever be healed by the Savior of the empty tomb. A day when we shall feast on the tree of life. For in that garden, the garden of heaven, the risen Lord of his church will be in the midst forever. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth and goodwill towards men then shall be as it was in the first garden. Only then Jesus shall say in Revelation 2 verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. How is it with you? Do you hate sin? Do you love Jesus? Do you need him on Golgotha? Do you need him as the resurrected Lord to keep you? Do you long for the new and the heavenly paradise? Do you long for the sepulchre-free garden of God, in which the countenance of God's light shall shine upon you forever, and you shall forever bathe in the rays of the Sun of Righteousness? Oh, rejoice, if that is your portion. Rejoice today, for the Lord is risen indeed. Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing, ye heavens and earth, reply. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Alleluia. Dying once he all does save. Alleluia. Where thy victory, O grave? Alleluia. Love's redeeming work is done. Alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won. Alleluia. Death in vain forbids him rise. Alleluia. Christ has opened paradise. Alleluia. Amen.